permit not alarms of the soul when I am not alarming in the spirit. Present order is being rearranged by my hand. And I am at work in realms that you cannot see. This is a season for trust. This is a season for worship. And this is a season of surrender. And trust me that I am answering those prayers that you have offered up to me. So be not alarmed when you see change. Even if that change appears to you to be not what you expected, trust me in your personal life and in the life of this family and in the life of this body. For my word to you shall be accomplished. It shall not return to me void. And the world shall see that my Son is glorified. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Kundana. You may be seated. We have visitors here today. I don't know how many. I know some that are here. This is a graduation week for a lot of universities and high schools and colleges. You know, this is the first time I have been here this week in about 17 years. Normally, I'm in Ocala and Immokalee, Florida. And how I know that, every time I go down there, everybody goes to graduation. But the Lord is reordering things. I was just thinking, now that's quite a change, you know. And then I already know that other things that I have been doing for quite a few years, that's not going to be happening now. So you have to trust the Lord that He's in charge. He knows what He's doing. Now, by that I don't mean that everything that happens is of God. See, you don't run off. No. Trust me, He did not put cancer on nobody. He didn't cause that car wreck either. You hear me? So, no. The things that we've asked. How many know we're going to change the world? I borrowed that from Alan. I like it. Okay? But we are. We're world changers. I don't believe that the end of the age is going to go out with the church walking off silently into the night like a whipped dog. No, I believe the church is going to rise up and have its most glorious hour. And the true life of Christ is going to be manifested in the earth. And the will of the Father shall be seen. And it will give the opportunity for the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, and even the atheist to bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the water covers the sea. So change is inevitable. Change has to happen, wouldn't you say? Can't stay the way it is. So I'm looking forward to that, and I'm going to trust Him. It's easy to preach, harder to do. It's easy on Sunday, harder on Monday. For me too. But let's do that. Let's trust Him. Remember what He said. This is a time. I have to listen to it again. It came out of my spirit, not my mind. But a time of worship, I heard. A time of trust. And a time of surrender, knowing, trusting that He is answering all of these prayers. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, by now, if you've been coming to Nathan's meetings, your Bible should just fall open to Romans chapter 2. So let's just go to Romans 2. We'll start there. Another fine serving of filet mignon this morning. Yeah. I noticed all the donut eaters running for the door. No, I'm teasing. Milk drinkers. Hallelujah. I like milk. I do. I like it with a big T-bone steak, you know. Hallelujah. And I think Nathan would agree with this. See, if he and I got to pick our messages in this season, we wouldn't pick these. Because, and be honest with you, my mind is going, really? This is where you want us to be right now, aren't we? What about the blind seeing, the lame walking? We're pressing towards revival, God. And you keep wanting to talk about sin. Can't we have revival? Well, I'm not going to finish that sentence, but anyway. But he just will not. It just, you know, I wouldn't have thought myself, if I was going to write a script on our path to revival, that this would be right near the time that we're walking in. I would not have thought. This is like, I thought, Christianity 101. You know? But anyway, apparently it's not. So Romans chapter 2. These are Nathan's favorite verses. And I love them myself. Yes, sir. Come on, God. Just a moment. Okay. I'm lost. Okay. Okay. Well, apparently his order is the one he wants. So go over to chapter 3. We'll come back to chapter 2 in just a minute. Do you remember, those of you that's been down the Born Again Trail with Pastor Dave? By the way, Pastor Dave sends his love. There was things going on. He couldn't be here this morning, but he loves us, and he'll be here again soon. That change is coming too. You watch. But you remember going down the Born Again Trail, and when we would go through Romans 8, and he would make statements like this, because over and over again it says, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And he would say, now, when it says you're not in the flesh, he's not talking about a Christian having a bad hair day. You know, like, boy, you lost your temper, you were really in the flesh today. How many of you know that does happen? Oh, I'm the only one probably that knows it. Okay. But what he was saying, he says, no, what he's really saying is that, look, when he says that in the flesh, he's talking about an unborn again person. Because there's only two types of people. You're either in the flesh or you're born of his spirit. You're born. See, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He says, well, you've got to be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Talking about you're going to have a new birth, born in the spirit. But everybody the first time is born of the flesh, right? So Dave was saying, when it says you're not in the flesh but in the spirit, he's really talking change of covenant. Over and over he hammered us with that, you know, lovingly. But trying to drive the point home, and I don't think I still got it as well as I did this week. Everyone say thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because this week, this verse, Romans 3:20, I just couldn't get away from it. I'd wake up, it'd be the first thing on my mind, it just... And it's a real familiar verse. This is the kind of verse that made... This is why the Pharisees wanted to stone Paul everywhere they found him, you know. Look at this verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Can you imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees that loved the law so much, and here's this bold statement, by the deeds of the law? I mean, their whole mission is to get people to obey the law so that they'll be justified in the sight of God. That's the whole thing. And here Paul goes, nope. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Well, no wonder they wanted to stone him and run him out of town everywhere that they came, see? But this week, I kept going, why do you keep bringing that up to me? And finally, I looked up that word flesh. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The Greek word there the Greek word there is sarx, S-A-R-X, sarx. And it literally means flesh. The next time I read it after that, my eyes saw it this way. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no son of Adam be justified in his sight. And instantly I remembered all those teachings of Pastor Dave. That's exactly what he was trying to get across to us. See, in the flesh means you're still a child of Adam. You're still like Nicodemus. You've not yet been born of the Spirit. You're still a child, a product of Adam. You're a, how would Dave say it, a flesh creature. You're still a product of the flesh. And the whole purpose of the law, when it says the knowledge of sin, that's not like an intellectual knowledge. If you look that word there, it means the more correct word would be the acknowledging of. It is like, I know it so well. This is really the guy in Romans 7 who had the knowledge of the law, but he found out something when he tried to keep it. See, his intimate acquaintance with the law finally proved to him on his own he could not get free of sin. That's why he's reaching out, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's the purpose of the law. And the more you try and keep it, you will gain intimate acquaintance, intimate knowledge. Eventually you will come to the conclusion, I can't do this. Is there anybody out there? Is there a who that can save me? And the next sentence, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, we don't need a law. We need a Savior. Hallelujah. We should lift your hands. I got to thank you for the Savior. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, we're not in this alone, like you recently said through us, through a voice here. We are not alone. You never intended for us to walk alone. You gave us the power of a Savior on the inside. Greater is He that's in you. Christ in you. Your hope of glory. That's how He did it. Now back up to Nathan's verse. Nathan chapter 2. No, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 2. Verse 13. For not the... Yes, sir? Yes, sir? Okay. Wow. Just a minute. Sorry. If he let me run this, I'd be a lot more organized, okay? Wouldn't be anointed, but be a lot more organized. Okay. All right. All right, verse 13. See, what's the interpretation of that? You'll find out in a minute. That's the message. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, wait one cotton-picking Oklahoma minute. What? The doers of the law shall be justified. Go down to chapter 3 again, verse 20. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Back to chapter 2, verse 13. But the doers of the law shall be justified. By the law, no flesh shall be justified. The doers of the law shall be justified. What in the world? This is where you thank God for praying in other tongues. And this is where you thank God for having a really good pastor named Dave Roberson, who broke all these and took us down the born-again trail, see? Did you know on planet Earth there are only two groups of people that really have the law of God? One of them is the unborn-again Jew, the Jewish nation, who received the law through the hand of Moses. But see, for them, God wrote it in tables of stone. They can't keep it because they have no nature to keep it. You know, and there were proselytes that would join that nation that came from other, would join the Jewish people that came from other nations, proselytes from the Old Testament. So you might have a Greek or a Roman or a Ethiopian or anybody. And it didn't matter who they were or what their origin, country origin was. Nobody could keep it. And the reason was, they had no nature to keep it. That's the dilemma of the guy in Romans 7. And that guy in Romans 7, when you read that, can't you tell he loves God? He says, with my mind, I acknowledge that your law is good and righteous and holy. I, with my mind, I want to keep it, and I delight in your law after the inward man, and I just set my will. Does that sound like anybody in here? You know, and you just, and that evil thing, I'm not ever going to do that again. And that good thing that I've been wanting to do, I'm really going to, and then you find out, well, not very long. And you can't. See, and that's the one type of people, the Jewish nation or anybody else who has received God's law, but they're still of the flesh. They're still a product of Adam. They still have a sin nature. And no matter how much with their mind, they, and really their heart, no matter how much they love God and want to obey God and want to please God and walk holy, they find out eventually through that intimate acquaintance with it. By the law, there is this intimate knowledge of sin, and I have to come to a conclusion. I myself am a sinner. Who? There, when that happens to you, that is a great day. Because then you start looking for someone besides yourself to save you. Who shall deliver me, God? Who shall deliver me? I hate religion. I hate it because it's fig leaves that produce nothing. You just hide your nakedness behind it, you know, and think you're okay. You're not okay. Right now I'm remembering that, I don't know why here lately it's such, the rich man and Lazarus, you know that, don't you love how Dave broke that all down for us, the rich man and Lazarus? And that guy woke up in hell, and here lately it's just been, Holy Spirit's just been showing me again and again how surprised he was when his eyes opened. He did not expect to be in hell. And I am afraid there's going to be a lot of, quote, Christians in that same boat. Because religion is only fig leaves. Religion will not save you. Performance will not save you. No flesh will be justified by performance. Who? It's a who. The answer is not an it. It is a who. Who shall deliver me from this body? Thank God for our Savior. Thank God for our Savior. You know what? If he just would have died on the cross, just would have. Gosh, that sounds so... Did you ever see The Passion of the Christ? Pretty rough, isn't it? I think it was many times worse than that, and I've got scripture. Because Isaiah saw the real thing. He didn't see the movie. Isaiah saw it in the spirit before it ever happened, hundreds of years. And he said, when he saw it, he said his visage was marred, it was changed, it was hurt more than any man. It didn't even resemble a man anymore. You looked on there, and what really, as bad as the movie was, and it's, they tried to make it pretty graphic, you could still tell it's a man hanging there. But what Isaiah saw, and perhaps he's seeing in this, because I know that there he also bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Maybe all of that ravaged him too, in the spirit at least there. But what really happened to that man was way worse than that movie, The Passion of the Christ. Because it didn't even, it looked like a hunk of meat hanging there. Didn't even look like a man. You go, is that a deer? Is that a goat? What is that? What did he suffer? Paid a terrible price to set Gary free. And Gary's going to play with sin. And Gary has. And he still forgives me. You know, there's this doctrine going around. We call it radical grace. There's other names for it. And they say, you're so forgiven that when you sin, it's not even necessary that you ask God to forgive you. So I asked Dave about that. Hey, I'm real spiritual. Got a question? Where do you go? I go ask Dave. When I can. I did on that one. I said, Dave, what about that? It was so simple to him. He says, well, of all the people on earth, if we sin, we should go tell him we're sorry and ask forgiveness, because of all the people on earth, we're the ones that don't have to sin. I love my pastor. I love my pastor. See, the sinner, he should do it too, but really you could almost feel sorry for him because he can't not sin. But we can not sin. Back to Nathan chapter 2. Hopefully I will get to read these two verses, three verses, I guess. Verse 13, Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What in the world is he talking about when he says over there that word flesh is everything? Notice how it's worded in chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, no sarx, no son of Adam be justified. Nobody. No child of Adam, no flesh. This is what he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, the people over here, go back to chapter 2. The people in verse 13 through 15, they are born again. They gave up trying to keep the law, and they have been born again. And how you know that for sure is the next verse. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by what? Do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law. Where is it? Written in stone? Written where? Doesn't that sound like it's in their hearts? Doesn't that sound like Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 10? This is the covenant that I will make with them in that day, saith the Lord. I will write my law. I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. I shall be to them a father. I shall be to them a God. They shall be my people. They won't have to run every man to his neighbor saying, teach me about the Lord. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. God himself, when you get born again, he puts a new nature on the inside of you, and written, not in stone anymore, written in, Paul in another place calls it fleshly tables of the heart. If one of the prophets, I think Ezekiel, prophesied, I'm going to take out that old stony heart. And I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. Boy, he writes his law right on the inside. That's why it says here, let's see if we can read all three of them together now. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature. Boy, if you write in there, you ought to put new nature. Because no flesh, see, that's the key. No flesh can do it. No child of Adam can do it. Why? They don't have a nature to do it. That's why no flesh can be justified by the law. There is no nature. But when you get born again, you're not justified by the law either. But now you have a nature to keep it. He justified you freely. We're going to see it here in just a little bit if we get that far today. He says, being justified freely by his grace, justified by faith. We'll get there in a minute. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, and you should put new nature there, the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Boy, there it is. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Dave teaches us that verse 16, this is really the only thing that the Christian will be judged by, is how well you followed that new nature on the inside. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. But that's the, there's coming a day we're going to stand before. And I got good news for you. I started getting a little afraid of that because I violated my conscience so many times. Did you know there's another verse that says, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged? If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. That's when you, when that conscience, even if you, and Nathan was, he gave us one example, so I don't have to this time. I usually, it's my example. He was going to go play basketball, and the Holy Ghost was just really bothering his conscience. Don't go play. Don't go this time. Don't go, don't go, don't go. What did he do? Went anyway. And sure enough, that time he threw his shoulder out. And then he had to believe God for healing. And God eventually, you know, he had to work it out. It wasn't instantaneous. And God says, look, if you'd have just listened to me, you'd have, I was trying to get you to avoid that whole thing the first time, see? Well, how well we follow him, that's what we're going to be judged by. See? But thank God that there's also, if you judge yourselves, I bet there was some repentance after that. I bet there was some, I'm sorry after that. And give me another chance, God. Next time I'll obey you. Because see, this is a family. Isn't that how we raise our kids? Isn't that exactly how we raise them? I mean, my dad told me, he says, now son, if you do something wrong, they're probably going to be a whooping. Now, that's back in the day when you could still get a whooping. My dad believed in applying the board of understanding to the seat of learning. It hung on the wall. There was about the way I remember it, it was 9 foot tall, but it was really about 3 foot long, a big old, a paddle, and he bored some holes in it, about 1 inch holes, and that was for me. That was the board of understanding to apply to the seat of learning, or the other way around, you know. My dad loved me. You know, that's right. He says, now boy, if you do something wrong, there's probably going to be a whooping in there. But if you lie to me about it, the whooping you get for the lying is going to be twice as bad as whatever you're going to get a whooping for otherwise. Well, listen, that's every parent. What do we want? Tell me the truth. Be honest with me. God says the same thing in the Old Testament to the backslider. He says, only acknowledge I am married to you. He says that to the backslider. I am still married to you. Only acknowledge your sin. I will abundantly pardon. That's our God. Amen? Well, okay. This is what he said a while ago. Now, he's hooking this up with another place that I wasn't sure was going to happen, but it is. All right. Notice this. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. That's that new nature that you get. You might hold your place there. I don't know for sure if we're coming back or not. But go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. What makes the difference is the new nature. See, the grace of God that we talked about a week or two ago, where it says, those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Well, what empowers you to reign? See, that righteousness that is a free gift, it's not just a positional gift. It's not just, you're still an old sinner. See, this is the way I was raised. You're still an old sinner, but Jesus, he died for your sins, so you get his righteousness. So it's a positional thing. So you are the righteousness of God in him, but we know the truth, Gary. You're still just an old sinner saved by grace. And that's what I grew up under. If you grew up under that, there's no power to ever walk free from sin because you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. Now, I'll tell you right now, you sure were an old sinner. You were, because everybody is. Every Sarks, every son of Adam, all of them are born with a sin nature. Including you and me. All of us. Okay? That's why God says he concluded the whole world under sin. But why? For judgment? No. So he could have mercy on them all. And that mercy comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Hallelujah. So what does it mean when it says those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Rule and reign. And really the context there is sin. Instead of sin ruling over you, now you rule over sin. But how? It says there's two things there. One is the gift of righteousness. That gift of righteousness is not just a rubber stamp on your forehead. Come here, you old sinner. I've had Mike come up here, and I'd say, everyone knows Mike's a sinner. Stand up, Mike, so they can see you. Obviously, just look at the guy. He's a good friend. He always eager to help. God does more than take an old sinner like Mike there and take a rubber stamp and get a lot of good red ink on his because it's the blood of Jesus. Nice, good red ink. Thumpa. Right on Mike's forehead. Righteousness. Is that all? We got that. Did you know you did get that? But do you know you got a lot more than that? Because if that's all that it is, then Mike in his daily life is still not going to be able to live a righteous life. Why? Because at his core, he still has the nature of a sinner. See, when it says in that verse again, those that receive the abundance of grace and when somebody says and, it means they're not done talking yet. If I say I'm going to give you my car, and you go, you run off right there and rejoice. Gary's giving me my car. And you've left the room and I go, and it's only going to cost you $400 a month. You ran off too quick. You need to find out what's behind the and, see? But there's two things here. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Well, that gift of righteousness is more than a rubber stamp. It is, and it's not just exactly imputed righteousness, not exactly that way. Like, moral character is just transferred, not exactly that way, but it's close. Now, what he did, he took that sin, what he really did, he took that sin nature out and he replaced it with a different nature. And it is the very nature of Christ. That is the grace of God, that empowered righteousness so that we can walk free from sin. That is the grace of God. The new nature is what it is the righteousness generator on the inside of you. It's the power plant of righteousness. It's where you look for your strength. If you'll allow me, it is the who. I didn't get near enough amens. I haven't got it across to you yet. It is the who. That's an odd way to say it. But another place, Paul said it this way. He says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, how is it Christ in you? It's the very nature of Christ. How did you become a sinner? You had Adam in you, not his own personal human spirit. But you had a nature of fallen Adam. And it produced sin and death in you. Now you've got the nature of the righteous Christ. And it produces life and righteousness and holiness in you. And it is in there. It is the who. I don't know how else to say it. That is who. It is his nature. It is the Savior on the inside of you. And it is way more powerful than what Adam gave you. Way more powerful. Much more they which receive. Much more. Yeah, death reigned before, but much more they that receive. We got a lot more than Adam gave you. Well, Adam, what he gave me was pretty strong. When it says death reigned, I always go, well, how much did death reign? 100%. Then he says, much more those that receive. Wow. Did you find 2 Peter yet? If you didn't, just look on with your neighbor. So let's talk about this new nature. All of that was introduction now. We're just now really starting the lesson. Not really. But really, the subject today is really, if you want to know the truth of it, faith for righteousness. How do you do it? I love Nathan's message, but how do you walk in it? When it comes right down to it and you're faced with that next sin, whatever it is, the temptation is off the charts. Everything in you is going, let's do that. But there's a little voice, like that still small voice that Elijah heard in the cave. Remember, first came the wind, or I may have them out of order. There was a fire and a wind. But God wasn't in the fire and he wasn't in the wind. Now there was a still small voice. And that's the way that nature seems most of the time. And the temptation is like raging like a lion. And there's a little voice on the inside. And it doesn't seem powerful enough. But how many of you knows it is powerful? It's way much, much more powerful. If we learn how to yield to it, see. Let's talk about this new nature then, okay? So 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Boy, we could preach for 10 years right there. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is by these exceeding great and precious promises that you partake of the divine nature. Let's say it another way. Christ in you. Partake means eat. Partake means digest. Partake means that steak that was on that table after I partake is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It was outside of me. Then it was in me. But then it is me. That's partake. That's what I want. I want to, of that divine nature. I don't want to just keep seeing it on Nathan's table. Nathan, this comes with the territory. You okay? I don't want to keep seeing it on Dave's table. I don't want to keep seeing it as something out there that I'm ever looking at but never quite living in. I want to partake of it. I want to have it not just there available. See, that's like the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means it's at reach. It's within my grasp. But I don't want righteousness to be there, that I see it and always reaching for it. Partake means I have it. It was on the outside, but when I I eat it, then it's on the inside, but even that's not the end of the process. See, then it's going to be distributed throughout my whole system. It will become bone of my bone, cell of my cell, marrow of my blood. It is me. Partakers. And it's through these promises. Well, the promises of God are to the whole, to everybody. Not everybody partakes, though. Go back to Romans. And where we're going to go this time, though, is Romans 4. See, right in between all of this, Paul is, to me, the book of Romans is the masterpiece of all time. It is, Paul is just such a master how he wrote this. And he's laying out all of these legal truths that for us to believe and trust in. But to me, like right in the middle of it, he brings up Abraham. Abraham. And he's teaching about Abraham, and we all know the story of Abraham, how God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child in their old age, right? But God didn't give it to them until their bodies were dead. Well, what I mean is, as far as it comes to reproduction, if I remember right, he was 99 and she was about 90. And it plainly says of her that it was no longer the way of women with her, meaning, I guess, that there was no ovulation, there was no egg to fertilize, you know. So that's pretty dead when it comes to reproduction. And we know a little bit about Abraham, because when God says about this time next year, you're going to have a child, she laughed. She said, King James is so nice. Shall I have pleasure from my husband again? That's a real nice way of saying he's not such a hot rod himself. They didn't have any blue pill in those days, so. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Am I turning red? Do you know why this is so important? What is Isaac really a type of? Life from the dead. That's why later in this same letter, Paul says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You got to remember, there was another son produced by Abraham. But that's when his body was still functional. Ishmael is a product of what the flesh can do. Ishmael is a sarx, if you'll allow me. S-A-R-X. It's a product of the flesh. It's not a type of Christ. That flesh produces flesh. But Isaac could never have been born without the supernatural intervention of God that quickened their dead bodies to life where they could reproduce. And Isaac is a type of him who is to come. He is a type of life from the dead. Glory to God. So no wonder he goes back here and he's drawing this analogy from Abraham, because Abraham, notice how Peter said it. It is by these exceed, it's by, let me say it this way. It's by the promises. What if I said it's by the word of God? But it's by these promises that you partake of the divine nature. Well, here in Romans, he brings up Abraham as an example of the process. All right? I'm preaching good. Okay. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What he means there is not the same sarx type thing. What he's talking about there is that he's the father physically of all the Jews, right? You know, he's the father of that nation. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, why is that so important? Because he just got through saying, I believe. Nope. Hallelujah. Like I said, I'd be a lot more organized. No, because he's about to say in chapter 5. Notice he says here, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, it's not the same promise. Abraham, he saw Christ's day, but Christ had not died yet. What it's talking about here is the promise made to Abraham. Remember? Come out here, Abraham. Look up at the stars. Your seed shall number like that. Took him over to the sea, to the sand. I mean, in the desert, there is sand. Look, can you count all these grains of sand? Can you imagine? Your seed is going to number like that, whose wife cannot be produced. This is the promise. If you'll believe me, this is what's going to happen. And it says, we'll read here in just a little bit. Abraham, he knew his body was dead. He knew his wife's body was dead. He chose to consider not his dead body or his wife's dead body. He said, here's what he chose. What God has promised, he is well able to perform. Now that's what faith is. Peter says, you have to have that same faith that our father Abraham had. You have to believe that if he said he has given you a righteous nature, you have to believe God the same way that Abraham believed God. And right in the face of all those, you talk about contradictory, opposite circumstances. Contradictory, here you go. Opposite circumstances. All right. I'm going to keep it as clean as I can, okay? There's Abraham and Sarah. Now, I'm 68, and trust me, Gary in front of the mirror is not a pretty sight. Okay? Now, at 99, don't get too visual on me here now. And you get a promise from God. You and your wife are going to have a baby. How many of you know faith without works is dead? I can see Abraham that day. He's okay. And stops and buys a heart-shaped box of chocolates for the wife. And I'm going to get some romance going here. And get some desert roses. And God said, come on, come on, baby. God help me. And nothing. Nothing. I don't, probably the first day, nothing. Next day, stopping by and getting up some more chocolates. What I'm trying to get across is, in the face of absolute impossible circumstances, Abraham believed. And Abraham had to be trying to act on it, because faith without works is dead. And maybe nothing. Maybe nothing. Day by day, maybe nothing. Maybe something. All I know is, through that faith of Abraham, God performed exactly what he had promised. That's why Paul puts Abraham right here in chapter 4, where he's teaching. He's not putting him in there as a type of our righteousness. We have different promises. But he's putting him in there as a type of our faith. We, right in the face of all your impossibilities. Gary, you're saying I'm a righteous man. Just follow me for a week and I'll prove to you I am not. No, because you're not going to change the Bible for me. Right in the face of all your impossible circumstances, God's word is still true. And if you have faith, Gary, what is faith? God promises, man believes. That is faith. Just doesn't get any more complicated than that. God promises, man believes. That is faith. That's exactly what Abraham did. And that's exactly what Paul is writing here for us to believe. God promised that if we would put our faith in the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ, God says, I will take out that old stony heart in you. I will put a heart of flesh on the inside of you. I will write my laws into your mind and into your heart. You shall walk with me and you shall know me. I shall be your God. You shall be my people. Going to have a nature on the inside of you that is able to fulfill the law. I'm going to put something on the inside of you stronger than sin. But Gary, can you believe it? Well, Abraham had to believe impossible, right in the face of everything impossible. Look at it. Let's read it again. Is this good? You okay? Verse 2. Let's start again, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You do agree with me, before you got saved, you were ungodly? Did you know when you received Christ, he saved you before you had a chance to change? He changed you. Religion says get good enough for God to accept you. The truth is, you can't get good enough for God to accept you. That's why Jesus had to come and die. He died in your place so that you get accounted with that righteousness, but God didn't leave it there. That would have been great enough if just mercy alone would have paid the price for hell. But he said, that's not good enough. I don't just want to forgive you and leave you like you are. I am going to empower you with a new nature on the inside of you. I'm going to give you my name. You're going to become my child. And there's going to be a righteousness generator on the inside of you that is more powerful than your flesh. It's more powerful than sin. And it's more powerful than anything the world could ever throw at you. Glory to God. Now you got to believe it. You may need to romance the Holy Ghost a little bit here. See, I believe you, Holy Ghost. I believe you. The natural man wants to believe what I see. But the inside of me wants to believe you. I'm going to agree with you, Holy Ghost. If you say I'm righteous, can you imagine Abraham? You do know Abraham had a choice whether to believe or not. He could have walked in and says, I had some bad figs today, honey. You won't believe I had this dream that God came and said, we're going to have a baby. Isn't that funny? And just could have, he could have just wrote it off. And many of our days, we do exactly that same thing. Those days are coming to an end because we're coming into revival. See? Verse 4 again. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, he's quoting from the 32nd Psalm. If you don't know that, we're not going to turn there, but that'd be a good homework assignment. Did David have some sins that needed to be covered? I mean, David loved God. It's from David. We have so many of the Psalms, you know, the 23rd Psalm and so many of them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me by the still waters and feeds me in the pastures and all of those great things. But David also was an adulterer. And a murderer. And a conspirator to cover it up. And he calloused his conscience that God had to send a prophet to even wake him up to the guilt of it. Remember, the prophet, by the way, was Nathan. Not this Nathan. But he sent the prophet Nathan to him. It's just, this rich guy came and just took this poor man's sheep, and the king says, who is that man? And he should be put to death. Nathan says, you're the man. You took Uriah's wife as your own, and you had him killed. Boy, you talk about having to go to God now. Did you know, by the way, look it up for yourself, under the law, there is no offering for murder. Did you hear that? There is no sin. There is no lamb, no bullock. There's nothing you can offer for murder. Yet God forgave him anyway. What did he do? He did exactly what God said. Oh, backslider, acknowledge your sin. Return unto me. I will abundantly pardon. That's why. Now, David, the reason Paul is including David with Abraham here, it takes some faith, if you have murdered, to believe that God forgives you when he says he does. David said, blessed is the man. David knew there was nothing under the law that he could offer. So he just went for mercy directly. And he got it from God. That is, isn't it? He knew God better than most Christians, and he wasn't born again. So verse 9, let's keep going here a little bit. Y'all okay?
Yeah.
Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, meaning the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, how then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, to the Jewish mind, this was so important. See, all of this happened, this whole encounter happened before Abraham was circumcised. These promises were given to him before he was circumcised. They don't like to think about that, but Abraham was a Gentile. There was no Jews yet. He was from Ur of the Chaldees, and they're famous for worshiping the moon. I don't know what he worshiped, but that area was famous for worshiping the moon. So the promise was made to him before he was circumcised. Now, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. But he had that faith yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So he's including the Gentiles here. And the father of circumcision to them which are not of the circumcision only, but who also, now get this, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. If you underline, you really ought to underline. Walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now get this. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I mean, the law didn't come for many centuries later down through Moses, right? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now we're getting into what I like. This is my favorite part of this chapter. Watch this. He said, it's given to all who learn how to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. He's starting to outline the steps. This is how you do it. This is what faith is. Whether you're believing for a physical miracle like Abraham and Sarah needed, which was a type of Christ to come, life from the dead, or whether what Paul's really teaching to us is that we learn how to walk in the righteousness, because we have to believe that we have been born from the dead, the dead species of Adam. We have to believe it and walk in the same steps of our father in the faith, Abraham. Well, he believed it right in the face of impossible circumstances. We have to believe it right in the face of impossible circumstances. But in the same way he got his miracle, we'll have our miracle too. This is on the path to revival now. Okay. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now get this. Who against hope, and that's natural hope, believed in hope. That's the hope of the stars and the sand, what God provided. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Now that means the promise. By these exceeding great and precious promises. This is the promise that he had. So shall thy seed be. That's what God told him. Abraham, now the guys, when God comes to him and says, about this time next year, and he's 99 years old and Sarah's 90, and he's not a hot rod and she's past the time of the way of women, and God says, your seed now is going to be like the stars of heaven. Remember the promise. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What if I put it like this? And the promise to us that we are the righteousness of God, empowered by his grace to live a holy life, we staggered not at our loss of temper and our shortness of patience and the physical thing we fell to and the extra donut we ate at breakfast. impossible things. What, you see what I'm saying? Don't he, Abraham, he staggered not. Verse 19. He was not weak in faith. He chose to consider not his body. You know, it's hard. My body goes with me everywhere I go. I get no escape from my body. Do you get escape from your body? You know, he's dragging that thing around with him everywhere. And God's saying, okay, here we go again. You're going to perform. And he's going, you know, the natural man will go, bet me. No, you're going to perform. And Sarah's going to produce. And everything in the natural, he's saddled with his body the same way we're saddled with our body. But he says, I don't care what I see. And look at his wife. I don't care what I see there either. My God is bigger than every impossible circumstance. And here comes science. In the history of man, no woman has ever given birth when it was past the time of the way of women. And Abraham would say, I consider not that. I have a promise. And it's through that exceeding and precious promises, I promise I will have my miracle. So see, he was believing for a physical miracle. We're believing to walk a holy life. We're actually walking to living, believing for a lot more than that. We're believing for a supernatural revival. Science again would come and say, no, it's impossible. All of this and all of that. Science tells us this. And science tells us, I'm not against science. It's just that my God invented it. Science is a low classroom in the university of God. My God invented science. And the realm that we're really from is not limited by the science of this earth anyway. See, I know the science. I know just enough science to be dangerous, you know. I know that there is not enough in H2O to support the mass of a man. It's not possible for a man to walk on the water. But I know a man did walk on the water. I know you can't turn water into wine. There is no grape in H2O. There is nothing of grape in H. It's two molecules, two molecules of hydrogen and one of oxygen. It says nothing about grape, does it? H2O, that's what water is. Yet he turned water into wine. That's a creative miracle. Something was added that was not there before. If he knows how to do that, can he make a new leg? Can he make new eyeballs? Can he not do any miracle that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and do it through you, you righteous outfit? He's trying to get us to believe the same way Abraham believed, right in the face of every impossible circumstance. How do you know you're righteous? Because his word tells me I have these exceeding great and precious promises that I will not let it go. I don't care if I fail 27 times before lunch. I am his child. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to walk humbly with my God and I will see his will on this earth. And the name of Jesus will be shown to be alive and well and Lord of all. Whew. Got to preach on me today. Glory to God. All right. We'll finish up with this, hopefully. Verse 20. Verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Boy, he could have. He could have. If he would have chose to look at anything except the promise, he would have. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, I wasn't planning on this, but go to one of the Thessalonians. I'll tell you which one in a minute. Must be the first one. 1 Thessalonians, yes, chapter 5. I think I used this verse the last time or two that I preached. Verse 21, let me read it to you again. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now notice, it does not say, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, Abraham was able to perform. See that? No, he says, I'm persuaded that what he promised, he'll perform it. Now watch this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you. Who's going to sanctify you? Who? God is going to do it, not you. And I pray God, now notice, not just your spirit, your whole spirit, and soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Who does it? He does it. How does he do it? Through these exceeding great and precious promises. And we have to just believe it the same way Abraham believed it. I don't care if I act like a sheep-eating dog about half the time. I have these promises. I'm not willing to consider anything else. What he has promised, he is able to perform it. He will sanctify me completely, spirit, soul, and body. He knew I was a mess when he called me. It's not a surprise to him. And he will sanctify me. He will purify me. He'll cause me to walk in righteousness and holiness. He has empowered me to do it. We've got to finish our chapter. Back over to Romans 4. Oh, man, I love this. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now get this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What was that about? Who was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered to pay the price. But he was raised again for our justification. For our justification. You talk about the exceeding great and precious promise. That same Peter, his other letter, he says, let me read it instead of try and quote it. Go to 1 Peter, I think it is. I'm trying to quit. I really am. Pray for me. Hallelujah. If you want to have lunch, pray for me. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How did he do it? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why you have your lively hope. He was crucified, punished for our transgressions. Well, how do we know if the punishment is over? How do we know if the punishment has been fully paid? Because God has raised him from the dead. The price has been paid. You are free. And now you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Go forth and sin no more, you righteous outfit. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We don't have to sin anymore. We have the faith of Abraham. We have these exceeding great and precious promises. And it's by those that we partake of the divine nature. Glory to God. All right. Hallelujah. Man, I had a good time. That was a nice ride. Wasn't that a good trip? Hallelujah. I enjoyed that myself.